Good morning, everyone. I will not give a speech. I will thank Sharon, and I will thank all of those who expressed an interest in sharing a little bit of Torah with me. And particularly since it is a busy holiday weekend, people have family plans. I have a very dear friend who is a great physician and suffered a slight stroke. And about a day later, his symptoms lifted. And he wrote me a text in the middle of the night saying, Chasdei Hashem, God's great kindness, I've been delivered from the valley of the shadow. And he said, but I don't know why I've been the recipient of this great kindness. He didn't say, why did this terrible thing happen to me? He said, what did I do to deserve such chesed? And I said to him, I believe it is so that when you go back to your work and you do it for the next many, many years, the little components which after so many years of hard work perhaps were becoming just a little bit tedious, each will be restored to you as a wonderful, vibrant gift. And sometimes the not doing is God's gift to send us back into the doing with a realization of what an extraordinary privilege that gift is. And I found out there are things much harder than giving shiurim. One of them is not giving shiurim, if you're used to it. And so for all of you who have come to relieve the suffering of an old dairy cow and to allow a little bit of the milk, can't say how sweet or rancid, but at least to be expressed, well then that is a very great chesed. And so Sharon, thank you for making your home into our Beis Medrash this morning. And I see delightful treats which are the product of some familiar hands. And to everyone who offered their encouragement to help me find the courage to do this, and to each and every one of you who brings your goodness and your love of Torah to this morning. It's not for me to thank you for loving the Torah, but I thank you for letting me be part of that love affair. In my choice of our discussion for this morning, my slight self-destructive tendencies were at full mast because I thought we would try and share together a version, an essential recasting of an essay by the late Rav Yitzchak Huttner, Zecher Tzadik Livracha, one of the towering figures in Jewish thought, really of the last century. Some would say, in terms of his originality, of the way in which he draws on sources throughout rabbinic and mystical literature, but also in a subterranean way from Western thought, that he really should be considered on par with the Rav Zatzal as an extraordinary religious thinker. He is, however, as in contrast to the Rav, somewhat difficult to access. His methodology is You ever have one of those people could give you a list of their ingredients, and no matter which way you mush them, it never you cannot recreate the recipe from the ingredient list. You could have every single passage of Chazal that Rav Huttner cites in a given essay, and it will, you won't be able to imagine how anyone made a coherent concept out of these. But once you break the code, they are so rich. And at least for this simple person, they reward the effort by asking questions that really pierce the heart of things. Questions that we wonder why we have never asked. And then present answers which, once you begin to see what he's driving at, it's not that you will remember them. You will be haunted by them. Rav Huttner haunts. And I can't tell you how many times I've had to go over this essay, many, many times, just to begin to get some of it myself. And many times as many to try to bring it to the pedagogic point where I could do anything but confuse you all and force you to take comfort in the lovely company and the cookies, because the Torah you didn't understand at all. So I would like to try. In his essays on Shavuos, the eighth essay, from which this is drawn as well as I can, please don't blame anything on Rav Huttner. The eighth essay asks an essential question. It's actually a question that you all have encountered if you ever slow down your Seder long enough to ask the classic questions, right? And this one pops right in the middle of Dayenu, where you ask, Ilu kervonu lifnei har Sinai v'lo nosan lonu es ha-Torah. If you had brought us to Mount Sinai, but not given us the Torah, Dayenu. Why? Because, as most of the classic answers would have it, something happened at Har Sinai beside the downloading of the first major installment of the content of what we would call Torah. Right, we know that there was a continuing revelation, but that first bolus of divine information happened at Har Sinai. But something else happened at Har Sinai. And that experience seems to have made a change in the Jewish people, and indeed to have marked a change in the nature of the whole world. If you can imagine, Hashem Yerachim, imagine Chernobyl, where somehow such a vast radiation occurs. We're just after the anniversary of Hiroshima, Hashem Yerachim. If you can imagine an event where the impact is so great as to change the DNA of everyone, right? A change that will affect the species for the rest of time. Well, that is exactly the way Mamad Har Sinai, the event itself, apart from the content of the event, happened. And the uniqueness of that event is so great that the Ramban, you know that there's an ancient tradition that there are 613 commandments. There is a tradition almost as ancient for no one to be able to agree exactly what they are, because we are Jewish. And so the Rambam certainly swings a big bat, among others, following in a tradition from others, but the Rambam takes his best shot, comes up with his 613. So of course, the Ramban follows him. He never really forgave him for taking the first several letters of his acronym so that people have to say, no, no, not the Ramban, the Ramban. No, Ramban! He never got over that. He was in therapy for years. It was a pitiful thing. Anyway, no. The Ramban goes through the whole list. He says, to tell you the truth, there's a bunch of stuff there. It doesn't belong on the list. The Rambam's going, you're knocking out my list? How have you taken away a bunch of mitzvahs? Ramban says, relax, I'll replace them. And he puts in others in their place. They both come out with 613. One of the mitzvahs that the Ramban says that the Rambam missed is the obligation not to forget the experience of Har Sinai, the experience of the revelation on Mount Sinai. And again, not the content, but the defining mutation that occurred at Har Sinai. What was it? So first, if you look at these sheets, which I purposely made so small. Well, I wanted them on one page. I didn't count on the fact that no one over the age of 23 would be able to read them without help. But we have Judge Friedlander here who knows all the psukim by heart anyway, so if you can't read, he'll just sing for you. Okay? So what is the origin of the notion that this is a mitzvah? The origin is, so pasuk in Voeschanon. Now you'll notice the Dvarim quotation comes from Voeschanon, which is one of the places where the revelation is recorded. Actually, it's a summer rebroadcast. Those of you who still remember when we were in the clutches of the networks and you waited for the summer reruns of your favorite programs, you tell young Yosef has no idea what I'm talking about. There is no longer any such thing as a rerun. It just goes into cyberspace and you can watch it whenever you want. If we all wanted to stop now, we could probably watch any episode of I Love Lucy. And by the end of this year, you'll probably be sorry that we didn't. Anyway, but I Love Lucy will not haunt you, except perhaps for the episode about the conveyor belt and the chocolate factory. Won't go into that. I have many, many shirim on I Love Lucy, but you'll have to come to buy heavy koveya itim lebitul Torah, and I will be happy to help you. Anyway, so the in Devarim, in Voeschanon, the Torah says, Raki shomer lecho shomar nafshecho me'od pen tishkach es ha-devarim asher ro'u einecho. Lest you forget these sights which you have seen. And note, he's speaking to a heck of a lot of people who didn't see them, because this is already at the end of the 40 years. A lot of these people weren't born yet at Matan Torah. Pen yasuru milevavecho kol yamechayecho, lest they be removed from your heart at any point in your life. V'hodatam levanecho ulivnei banecho. And furthermore, this obligation to remember is incumbent upon all future generations, because that's what you have to make. If you were lucky enough to be at Har Sinai, you have to transmit the impact of that experience to children and in future generations. Now, many of the Rishonim who disagree with the Ramban say that this simply means to convey the content of Matan Torah. The Ramban insists, Hadivarim asher ro'u einecho, what you saw, and then you want, and now you want to know, what did you see? Because the Pasuk says, Yom asher amadata lifnei Hashem elokecha b'chorev, when you stood at Sinai. Now look at the Psukim from Parshas Yisro, right? Parshas Yisro is right there, the reporter live on the sidelines of the event. right? Unlike Vaeschanan, which is 40 years later, a kind of a newsreel, this time we are there. And what does the pasuk say? And here is where Rav Huttner is going to note the particularity. V'chol ha'amro imes ha'kolos ves ha'lapidim ves kol ha'shofar ves ha'har ashen. And the people saw. Now this, of course, is that mystical moment, which is for another time to discuss, where the senses seem to cross their boundaries. In other words, normally sound is heard and sights are seen. All of a sudden, things which you normally see, you hear, and things which you normally hear, you see. So it says, you saw the sounds, right? And the lightning and the sound of the shofar, Ahar Ashen, in short, the 1812 overture with real guns, right? And the people saw and trembled. And Moshe at that moment says to them, let me tell you why we have subjected you to this shock. Because, you know, it wasn't altogether pleasant. It was like a very loud, you know, when you have a very loud sound and your ears are ringing. And you say, why did you do that? Was that necessary? Did you have to do that to me? I almost had a heart attack. So I'm standing here passing away, and you're carving your stone things, whatever they are. Right? Vayomer Moshe el ha'am, al tirol, do not be afraid. Ki liva'avor nusos eschem bo Elokim, God has come. Nusos is an interesting word. Let's say for the time being, to subject you to trial, but, and this is the phrase, that's how it got bolded, that we want to really focus on, uva'avur tiyeh gir oso alpenechem levilti sechetou. The result of what you have just experienced will be that the fear of God will be on your face. That's a very strange expression. The fear of God will be on your face. Says the Mechilta, if you just jump, I already told you what the Ramban said, just jump one more source. Vavur tiyeh yiroso al penechem, yiroso ze boshes ponim. What is the nature of the fear of God? A new kind of fear of God. What is the nature of this new creation, this new experience? Boshes ponim. Shame. This is a mysterious mechilta. That the whole theatrics of Matan Torah, the Ilu Kervonu Lifnei Har Sinai, the event which, if that alone had happened to us, would have been Dayenu. The experience before we even consider the content. And this is kind of anticlimactic. It's a little disappointing. You know, it's like that moment in the 2,000-year-old man, where he says to him, sir, you've lived 2,000 years. You've seen the greatest creations of mankind. What do you believe is the greatest creation? And he offers him, you know, like the steam engine, the wheel. He says, saran wrap. You can see through it. You can wrap a sandwich in it. It's amazing. It sticks. It clings. Unbelievable. Well, when you prepared me and asked me this whole Matan Torah in order that the fear of God will be written on your face. So the whole thing is for a blush? This whole thing is for a blush. Ladies know how to apply those artificially. What is the meaning of this boshes? Now, in order to understand where Rav Huttner goes from here, we're going to have to put a couple of parallels. Up to now, we've been moving linear. We're now going to go a little bit lateral because we need to put a few pieces in place before we can come to his important real next step. And this is his genius for taking what we might overlook as details, as crumbs, as tiny little traditions in Chazal, and demonstrating that they actually reflect a whole cosmic picture. So, one of the things which he tells us, which he mentions, and this he quotes based upon a Gemara in Psachim, this is another Seder treat. Right? For those of you who are looking for things to say at the Seder and it hasn't worked out, somebody is going to, you know, when you get to the Hodu after benching, right? That other version of the Hallel preserved by the psalmist, mostly beloved because its tune is so catchy. Well, if you're one of those Siddurim where you have anyone who really wants to listen to good stuff and you haven't prepared, what are you going to do? You're going to count the Hodus. And you're going to discover that there are 26 of them. Dan probably knew this because he counts everything. It's unbelievable. He counts the number of times squirrels are mentioned in the Torah. There are no squirrels in the entire Torah, from which the Svas Emes draws great conclusions. It is a no squirrel book. I made that up. Okay. I don't want somebody to try that. Now they're going to ask me after this year, could you give me the Mar Mukim for that Svas Emes? I made it up. Okay. So, those 26 Hodus, the Gemara in Psachim says, represent the 26 generations from Adam until the giving of the Torah. You see the Gemara in Psachim mentioned, it's like four up on your page, and it says, Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, Hani Esrim Vishisha Hodu, the 26 verses, Ki Le'olam Chasdo, Ki Le'olam Chasdo, Ki Le'olam Chasdo, right? Keneged me. Why 26, not 24, 27? Keneged me. Keneged Esrim Vishisha Doros Shebara Kodesh Baruch Hu Be'olamo V'lo Nosan Lahem Torah V'zon Osam Bechazdo. For 26 years, 26 generations, excuse me, for 26 generations, the Torah was not yet given. The Torah was not part of this world. And therefore, the Almighty's willingness to support the enterprise of life was exclusively a function of his generosity and kindness. So now here, Rav Huttner explains more fully. He says, so what are you going to say? You're going to say that after Matan Torah there was no more chesed? He says, no. He says that there are two ways in which God's loving kindness can function. One of those ways is what he called chesed shel vitur. What is chesed shel vitur? It means that God asks for nothing in return. God says, this relationship will be exclusively unilateral. I'll take care of you. From you, I want nothing. However, that doesn't mean that after Matan Torah, God ceased to be the pillar of kindness, but the kindness took a different form. And Rav Huttner speaks about that in terms which actually psychology today would be sensitive to. Once Torah is given, we are placed in an active role. That in other words, before Matan Torah, God is that indulgent parent You take care of an infant. There's no expectation of reciprocity. But at some point in the arc, and as one who experiences this on a daily level, the point at which one is blessed to have adult children and the relationship becomes bilateral, and they bring you joy not just by being, but by the way they interact, by their thoughtfulness, by their generosity, by the way you see them treating others. And you say, so is a parent of an infant kinder? The parent who has given the child the wherewithal to be a co-respondent, to really share with the parent, to take responsibility. That is the greatest gift a parent can give. Because, you know, parenting goes one of two ways. Every parent gives to their children. Sometimes it's a lot of mazel. The giving creates a taker. What do you expect? You gave, they took. You created a taker. Hashem blesses you. After all the giving, you realize that you've created a giver. And you see that that is the line after the 26 generations, the movement from Chesed Havitur, from the indulgent, all-giving, unexpecting parent, to Hashem's greater chesed. The fact that He gave us the Torah is the value system which challenges us to become givers, to participate with Him. It is the great compliment that I am the Lord thy God and I have expectations of you. You're not just a bottomless pit of need. You are a giver reflecting my giving. And so he says that for 26 generations, before there was a Torah, there were no human beings who understood conceptually how to give to God as a response to His giving. And that's what changed. So for 26 generations, I'm not looking. After 26 generations, the Torah is given, the rules of engagement change, and we move not from chesed to something else, but from chesed to a higher chesed, to a higher love. The love that exists between God the giver and man the giver. That's the sea change, part of it. What else happens at Matan Torah? So there is a broad mystical concept that the world was created in order to give glory to God. Where do we see that manifest most clearly? In the Brachah and Sheva Brachos. The one that usually is the shortest one, or one of the shortest ones, second shortest one, and they usually give it to the uncle who can't read Hebrew. Right? But Shehakol Bara Lichvodo, that everything was created to give kavod for God's glory. At which point does the world give Him kavod? From the point of Matan Torah. At the point of Matan Torah, the world finally figures out through the Jewish people what it is that Hashem wants to see in His creation. Because He tells us how we're supposed to run it. He tells us what He wants to see. And from that moment, you know what it always reminds me of? I am so miserable about appliances. I am scared to death even as we speak. I just bought my first MP3 recorder. Right? I consulted like 400 people. Because I was such a nervous wreck. I'm not sure it's recording now. Maybe better not. And one of the reasons that I never know about these things is because, you know, they come with these plastic things on them and things that you have to take out and take off the plastic and put them back. Why? Because they come from the factory with these little things that if you don't pull them off, they are told, just be frozen, don't go and don't do anything because you'll wear yourself out in a box and the guy will take you home and you won't work. Just don't do anything, just relax. But if you read the instructions and then you pull the things and you unwrap and you do all these things, all of a sudden, padam, it's working and it's doing whatever it has to do. This thing already is, I did it, it already mowed the lawn and made ruggalach. It's been very active all morning. I hope I still have some batteries. But Rav Huttner says, based on the Shakol Barolich Vodo, God created the world for His glory, it was exactly like one of those machines waiting for someone to pull the stuff off to start to burst into to begin to function in its purpose. Mamad Har Sinai is the moment when God pulls the plastic off His world and finally hears it thrumming with the sweet harmony of people keeping Torah and mitzvahs. And that's the moment when the world reflects His glory. And it reflects it through the Torah. But we also know, Yisroel ve'oraisa chad, that the Jewish people and the Torah are a unity. So from that moment of Mamad Har Sinai, the Jewish people is intimately, intrinsically related to the idea of the world functioning to the glory of God. Hashamayim misaprim kivod keil, the heavens tell of the glory, the honor of Hashem, but only from the point of Matan Torah. Right? Up to Matan Torah, the facts are all there. The mountains are already the mountains. The mosquitoes are already the mosquitoes. But the song of the world as a living place of Kvod Shamayim, of the honor of heaven, that hadn't started yet. That happens at Matan Torah. One more little piece that I have to show you. Because, you know, we talked about busha, but we're at the moment, the opposite of busha, the opposite of shame is kavod. And the last piece that Rav Huttner has to put in this lateral bar, right? So we're talking about, just to keep you of mind, we're talking about the change in the world after the first 26 generations with Matan Torah. The creation of human partnership, or as psychologists would say, agency, that you can make something happen. The notion that this agency is the special role of the Jewish people. Mm-hmm. That the Torah, which is the instrument, and we are inextricably bound with one another. We are, as it were, an instrument of this song of God's glory. You know, it's like the adagio for oboe. We are the oboe. Right? One more piece I just want to put in place in this lateral movement, and that is the understanding of the place in the world of this concept called kavod. Now, this is an extremely important minor excursus, because in light of contemporary civilization, it is an endangered concept. There is a famous Mishnah, and you all know it, that says, "Ba'asara ma'amoros nivra olam," fourth parak in Perkei Avos, if I'm not mistaken, the world was created with 10 utterances, right? And I actually put the beginning of that Mishnah right there. See, I got it wrong. Fifth parak. There you go. And it says, "V'halo b'mamar echad yochol lehibaros." Couldn't God have created it with one? So you're probably wondering, this is an interesting question for people who are interested in industrial efficiency. It's like you make 10, you make something a 10-step process. You got 10 opportunities to get it wrong. Just do it already. What do you just do and say and then have a world? All right, finished. The Maharal, in his extraordinary commentary on Pirkei Avos, and I just quoted you the key line there, and the Torah says, in order to punish the wicked who destroy a world created with 10 utterances, says the Maharal. He says, I'll ask a wonderful question. He says, if you steal a dollar from me, are you less of a ganef than if you steal $10? You're a ganef. Ganef is a ganef. A dollar, $10, $100, you're a ganef. The Maharal gives an enigmatic answer. What is the answer? He says, if there's no difference between someone who steals a dinar or 10 dinars, then why did the world have to be created with 10 utterances? The world is the world. Says the Maharal, Ubevadai hefresh yesh bein gonev sela ubein gonev keser hamelech. There is a difference, however, between a thief who steals a coin and a thief who steals the king's crown. What does he mean? To steal the king's crown means that you have assaulted the whole premise, the whole structure of the society, because if there's no king, essentially everything is anarchy. So Rav Huttner explains that when the world was created with 10 utterances, it created what, if I'm not mistaken, is called teleology. Teleology sounds like the study of broken toes, but it's not. Doesn't it sound like some of you go to your podiatrist and he says, I'm going to have to do a few teleological tests on your feet, and you have teleological malfunction? I would go, ooh, that's 3 more visits. Now I know what he's talking about. Right? That is not what it means. It means a world which is in hierarchical order. Right? God is at the top, angels, humans, schnauzers, you know, moving down, geraniums, and, you know, marble, whatever. So it moves he says, by creating the world in 10 utterances, what God created was a world constructed like a ladder. What does a ladder have to do with the world? He says, because when you're on this ladder and you look up at something above you, that is kavod. That is what it means to revere, to acknowledge that something is higher on that teleological ladder. Something is higher than you are. And therefore, if you disavow the world, what you're really saying is, a Russia, bad person, he steals. He's a terrible person. Right? He says Lashon Hara. Terrible person. Did he destroy the world? He did a bad thing. Smack him on the hand and send him home. Says what the Maharal, as Rav Huttner understands him, is telling you what that Mishnah means to tell you. That sin is a manifestation of no reverence, of disrespect, if you will, on a cosmic level. When a person does not live with respect, when a person does not acknowledge the need to revere certain things, the authority of the king, then he's destroyed the whole ladder. The whole thing collapses. That's why if the world had been created with one utterance, then essentially it would be a world of stuff. There would be some stuff. You know, big stuff, small stuff, moving stuff, still stuff, powerful stuff, weak stuff, but we'd all be stuff. That, by the way, is, you know, sort of one of the dangers of the atomic theory. Because if you, you know, if you believe in the law of the, what do they call it, the something of matter, the eternity of matter, conservation of matter, right? That, you know, your atoms and molecules, you know, don't fear God, don't fear what's going to happen at 120. Because nothing can happen to you because you're stuff. So we'll put your stuff somewhere else. I, for one, do not relish the notion of coming back as a breast of veal. I don't care how good the cook is. But technically it's my stuff. And after the person eats it, my stuff will become some other kind of stuff. And then we'll go back in the ground and become another kind of stuff. Unless it gets into a landfill, in which case it will come to a screeching halt and be that stuff forever. But at least it'll be somewhere. That's what would have happened if God had created the world and everything was just stuff to be moved around. But when HaKadosh Baruch Hu created the world in 10 rungs, He created the notion that there is reverence necessary in this world. You don't have to be God. You have to be a human being who stands on His rung and acts benevolently to the creatures beneath you, but who has the capacity to look up and say, "The King is the King." That is the product. And when a person sins against this world, the ladder of the world, he is not only assaulting the next rung, he is assaulting the king who sits at the top of the ladder, because he has assaulted the whole concept of the ladder. Right? So says Rav Huttner, and I'm still helping him, we're still in the lateral phase here, that part, this world that functions, when we pull the wrap off and the Torah starts the engines going and starts the appliance moving, it is a world in which kavod, in which the capacity to revere the latter plays an extremely important part. So, here we have it. The Jewish people get the Torah. The purpose of the thunder and the lightning, all the drama, is to let them know, ladies and gentlemen, something has happened here. Something has changed. The world will never be the same. God has revealed what in the world, what nature of function, right? What kind of life on earth will sing the song of His kavod, that He's at the top of a ladder, and how He wants it organized, has been revealed, and a special part in that is held by Israel. And the reflection of Israel's part is this new kind of reverence, this new fear of heaven, characterized by what? By this strange phrase, Tiyeh Yiraso Al Paneichem, the new awareness is characterized because we can see it on your face. It's a new Yira Shamayim, the Yira Shamayim of the face. And that is what, says the Mechilta? Busha, shame. So now it gets good. Because now, Rav Huttner Zecher Tzadik Livracha does what he probably does better than anyone else. He creates a human psychology out of Torah concepts, and then transfers. He uses it as a metaphor. What is his metaphor? He says, if you're going to tell me that this great invention, this unwrapping moment, this new Yirah Shamayim boils down to busha, to the capacity to experience shame, humiliation, embarrassment, then we have to talk about how humiliation works in general terms, because this busha is essentially this busha that he's talking about, this humiliation, this capacity for humiliation, is really a metaphor drawn from standard human experience. Now, you know that our sages took a very dim view of the notion of shaming a person in public. Take a look at the next to the last source on the page. Toni Tana Kami de Rabbi Nachman Bar Yitzchak. The following tradition was unwrapped in the presence of Nachman Bar Yitzchak. Kol hamalbin pnei chaveru barabim ki'ilu shofech damim. That if a person publicly humiliates another person, that act is shvichas damim. It is the spilling of blood. Very important use of these words. And it's the word malbin pnei chavero means essentially you make someone's face go white. You drain them out. Omar le shapir ka'amrot. Your formulation is excellent. Dechazinole de ozil sumko ve ozil chavra. That we see that when a person is humiliated, the red color, the color in their face drains and they turn white. Do not try this at home, boys and girls, but take my word for it. So he says, your choice, malbin kipnei chavero, number one, that you call it to whiten someone's face, to humiliate them. Number two, that you call it shvichas damim. You call it the shedding of blood. And we know that even halachically, that's why I gave you the last source, when the Rabbeinu Yonah, but it's also reflected in Tosfos, they say that it is avak ritzicha, that it is tantamount to murder. And Tosfos even says in Sota that Tosfos asks the Kasha, why is not this listed among the things that you are supposed to die before committing? Why isn't Malbin Pnei Chavero on the list? And Tosfos in Sota says it's a mere technicality. Because it doesn't happen to be, it's not explicit in the Torah, only the three principal categories are mentioned in the Torah, but enochinami, it should be treated like murder. Just as you are not allowed to go and murder a person because someone held a gun to your head, so are you not allowed to publicly humiliate or participate in the public humiliation of a person because you had someone was holding a gun to your head. So Rabbeinu Yonah in the Shari Tshuva says this quite explicitly. And he says, Ki yehoreg v'lo yirtzach. It is covered by the law that you need to submit yourself to death rather than to commit this sin. So Rav Huttner asks us, he says, you know, we're using, what's our gold standard here? Our gold standard is shvichas damim, the spilling of blood. And the Torah says very early on, shofech dam adam, ba'adam domo yishofech. One who spills the blood, I'm so glad you're here. For many reasons, but for one who spills human blood, by man shall his blood be spilled. Says the Maharal again, different Maharal, this time in a drasha that he once gave on Shavuos. You think this speech is long? You should read that guy. Take you straight from Shavuos through most of Tisha B'Av. But one point he makes, he says, you know what? That's very funny that the Torah calls murder Shvichas Damim. Because there's a lot of ways to kill a person without shedding blood. Right? You can lock him in a garage and turn on the motor. You can put a plastic bag over his head. You can give him poison. And it's interesting. This is for anyone who listens to this recording. This is the first time in this year everybody's writing notes. Everyone's got some customers that they would like to take care of. Okay. I made that up too. You'll probably find it in the same Sfasemis. Anyway, he says, why is it called Shvichas Damim? You don't have to spill blood in order to murder somebody. He says, you know what? Because spilling blood doesn't mean opening an artery and spilling blood. He says, spilling blood is because we say Hadam hu hanefesh. Blood represents the life force in a human being. And he tells us that Shvichas Damim, by the way, is never used when you're talking about an animal. An animal, you can be horeg and kill an animal. There's an exception, kodshim, don't worry about it. But generally speaking, if you kill an animal, it's not called Shvichas Damim. Why? Because the concept of Shvichas Damim means to pull apart the two elements which are uniquely human. In the Torah's concept, an animal is all of this world. He is, so to speak, all material, all stuff. There is a life force, but there's not what we would call a soul. Animal is of this world. And so when you kill an animal, you have destroyed something. You may even, and there's reason to say that to do it casually or cruelly is a sin. But when you kill a human being, you've done something else. What have you done? You have taken this physical being, which God has connected to a spark of his own divinity, which we call the Tzelem Elohim, the image of God. And you have wrenched those two apart. You have pulled apart the godly from the material. You've created a disjunction. And that's what Shvichas Damim, it means the spilling of, not blood as that red stuff, but blood as the nefesh, blood as the point of intersection between physical and spiritual, eternal man. You have ripped that asunder. You have sent a soul spiraling away from the body in which it served God in this world. That's what Shvichas Damim means. It means to create a disjunction in this holy union that God has created. He says something very interesting also. He says, you know what? He says, when a person is in a lot of pain, physical pain, they also, the blood drains from their face. If you want to, if you don't believe me, it's not hard to do this. You take, if you still have at home, a pencil sharpener. It's a very wonderful instrument, underrated. And you buy like one, a number two pencil, and you sharpen it to exactly the point with which you would like to take the MCATs. Right? And then you place your right hand on the table, hold the pencil in your left hand, and put it through your right hand. You don't have to do, you could trust me. But we know that emunas chachamim in this day and age is not something that people don't trust rabbis, they want to know for themselves. So please feel free, I'll lend you a pencil sharpener. I'll even buy you a pencil. And then you could try this. And what you will find, it's amazing. You will find that in that sudden moment of pain, your face will drain, you will get dizzy, you might even either A, faint, or B, throw up, right, in this sudden pain. And that's why no one wants to work on the ambulance corps, because all kinds of things go along when people have accidents. So so that seems to be identical with the moment when a person is publicly humiliated. Same physiology. Says Rav Futner, don't confuse yourself. See, when you are physically injured, means you've sustained something in your body, but there's no disjunction. Maybe your body is less well, less functional, but it's still connected to your soul. What happens when a person is shamed? What happens when a person is shamed is that physically they continue to exist. They still need an umbrella in the rain. But it's as if the Tzelem Elokim, it's as if everything about themselves that means anything, that has any value, it's as if it's floating away from you, like a helium balloon whose string you've accidentally let go of. To be shamed is to be parted from a sense of connection to your higher self, to the desire to be in the world. And when your face turns white from that, that is a sign. It's almost a symbol of what the real essence of shame is. The shame is when something of you, like the battery, like that which makes you, lo aleinu v'lo aleichem, anyone who has ever visited a person who has been stricken with Alzheimer's, and you see this person who is physically functional well, and the person you know is gone. They don't know the people they love anymore. They can eat lunch, but they've been evacuated. That's the way busha works. And that's what we call chalishas hadas, a weakness, and das. The word ladas is one of the words is used for conjunction, right? And Adam knew Eve. A weakening of a necessary conjunction. That is the experience of busha. So now, I got you all so sad. Let me just lift you out of the valley of the shadow here and bring this beautiful Rav Hutner home. Rav Hutner says that before the giving of the Torah, you know, they were very fine people. Abram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, these were wonderful people. These were people who had a sense of what God wanted. They intuited it, and they acted accordingly. They were generous, they were kind, they, according to Chazal, they performed the mitzvahs, all that, they were great. And one assumes that they had a sense of yiras chet. They feared sin. Abram was afraid that he would miss some hungry stranger. That's why even after his bris milah, when he was in pain, he would have rather been in the tent. What kept him out there? Yiras chet, a fear that I will succumb to my selfishness and not feed the hungry. All right. But with those kolos of Arakim, with that sea change in the world, Klal Yisrael took on an entirely new function in the universe. What was that? They became the instrument of that change in generation 27. They became the representatives of the human race as God's adult children. They became the people who had been given the tools to make the universe sing the glory of God. They had become the keepers of the ladder of reverence. They had become the exemplars of imitatio Dei, of becoming godlike. Says Rav Huttner, that with that recognition, and that's what all the Kolos HaBarakim was about, was to announce the new world, the unwrapping of the engine. With that, Klal Yisrael took on a new identity. Before that, Yiras Chet meant pain. I'm sorry, I feel terrible. You all know that feeling. You get up in the middle of the night and you stumble out of the bathroom and you turn the light off and you go, oh, I forgot it was Shabbos. Ah. Aside from the fact you're going to have to use a dark bathroom for the next 20, you know, plus hours. And oh, that's just regular Yiras Chet. That's pain. That's, I'm sorry, I feel terrible. What's the difference between pain, tsar, and busha? The difference between the pencil and the humiliation? It's the disjunction of a necessary piece of myself. Because till then, so if I sinned, I felt bad. But I still existed. The I of I was still I. All right, I with a little pain. I with a little guilt. Said what was given at Har Sinai was kvoda shel Torah. The honor of the Torah. The honor of the Torah which becomes inextricably identified with the kavod, the honor of being a Jew. From that point on, for those who realize, for those who got the Ramban's message, for those who really absorb the meaning of Matan Torah and of Shavuos, our sense of who we are, our personal kavod, our feet on the ladder, became bound up with kavod HaTorah. And so at that point, when we contemplate sin, when we deviate, when we fall off the ladder, when we disappoint our Divine Father, it is no longer an act extrinsic to our sense of self. It is like losing the Tzelem Elohim. It is a disjunction which is like the universal capacity for shame, the idea of shame, that I have lost my best self, I have lost the part of me that makes me worthy. For a Jew to, the fear of sin, which is al paneichem, the capacity for busha, as a response to sin, means that I, without the Torah, I am no longer me. I have lost the essential component. I have not just been pained. I have been disjointed. I have been dismembered. It is like losing my own soul. Because as a human being, without that spark of God, is no longer a human being. A Jew deprived of the recognition of that role in the 27th generation and onward, the obligation to conduct the song of heaven and earth to the glory of God, a Jew without that experiences busha, disjunction, discombobulation, evacuation, a loss of self. And says Rav Huttner, he says, the tragedy of our day is not just that there is no Torah. It's all right, so maybe once upon a time they learned a little more, we learn a little less. Once upon a time, people were this much observant, now maybe they're that much observant. He says, the great loss is the loss of Kavod HaTorah, which he defines this way as the kavod of Kabbalas HaTorah. The sense of self that was created with that lightning and thunder announcing it's a new world, it's a new Jewish people, it's a new ball game. That is the stakes of the game. And even though this Yiras Hashem al Peneichem is expressed in terms of busha, what it means is the capacity for busha. The flip side of the great honor, the kavod of being a Jew. Kabbalas HaTorah makes this honor, this station, something which we no longer can imagine ourselves living without, because we can no longer imagine ourselves being without. And Rav Huttner says, says that scary Mishnah which says Hashocheach Davar Echad Milimudo, talking about the terrible price of forgetting anything. And he says, who doesn't forget something? He says, no, someone who came and learned something and then ripped it out of their heart, ripped it out of their mind. Says Rav Huttner, that means that losing a piece of Torah no longer means losing a piece of self. And that's why that is considered to be such a terrible, terrible fate. So we come to Shavuos, and what we are supposed to be experiencing on Shavuos is what we might call our Ramban check, to see if we have remembered not only the giving of the Torah as a downloading of content, but if we have remembered Kabbalas HaTorah as a mutational experience, as the installation of the Torah as something without which we are no longer ourselves, something the violation of which is a busha, is a sense of our better selves ripped away. But he says, Shavuos is not the only occasion. And here he has a fascinating discussion which I will not recreate in its totality, just in its conclusion. Says Rav Huttner, each time a disciple, a Talmid, receives Torah from a Rebbe, particularly if it is a part of an ongoing relationship, that is a moment of Kabbalas HaTorah. That is a moment when the thunder and the lightning and the shofar light up the world again. And that is why that particular moment, that relationship, is considered by our sages to be so exalted and exalting. Because it is the opportunity of each person, of each Jew, to experience the magic of Sinai. Now I must tell you, it is a mixed blessing. Why? Because sometimes you think, maybe it would have been easier to be a goy. A goy can be a dignified person. A goy can certainly manifest the Tzelem Elokim, the image of God, can live a godly life. But we went up a rung, and we became part of this next level, this cosmic symphony this raison d'etre of the whole universe, this great kavod of being a Jew and receiving the Torah. But you know, the higher you are on the ladder, the further you have to fall. And the fall is a scary thing for a lot of people. You know, my principle with weightlifting, I have a t-shirt that says, "No pain, no gain." Okay. I'll live with it. But once you have tasted Kabbalah HaTorah, once you have had even an inkling of the Kolos of Rakim, of that mutational experience at Har Sinai, even though with it we perhaps undertake the greatest risk a human being can face, which is not, trust me, death or pain, it is shame, worse than all the other pains. We undertake that risk. But if you've ever had a real Shavuos, even if you had it on a Wednesday in October, when you heard the thunder and the lightning, no one would ever step back down to that safer rung. Better to live with the risk of shame for the exalting experience of being the conductor of the symphony of the glory of the Ribbono Shel Olam. I wish you all a good Shavuos, a successful Shavuos, but even more, I wish you Shavuos all year round. Thank you.